He's good. Well, let's open up our Bibles to that passage of Scripture that we just read, and we're going to finally end off, Romans chapter 7 this morning. And this has been a difficult chapter, and it's been a difficult last paragraph that happened to be again in this book. And this is one of the reasons why I love going through verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book through the Word of God. It's not saying that there's not other legitimate ways to preach and teach, such as topical and textual preaching. In fact, again, that has its value, such as, again, if you wanted to teach a lesson, again, on the Trinity, pulling from various different passages shows us, again, the triunity, or shows us the deity, again, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It shows us, again, the various different ones, three in one, that are brought together. We can see the dual nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's fully God and fully man, by drawing other passages of Scripture together. And certainly there's a value in topical preaching and teaching, but one of the reasons why I love this kind of preaching is not only the books written this way, they're written verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but also it allows us to handle these difficult passages of Scripture that we would not handle. Most people would not come and would not handle the final chapter of Romans chapter 7. But the whole way to understand the value, the superiority, the amazing truths that happen to be in chapter number 8 is really understanding the context, which is chapter number 7, and our weakness, our inability, the struggle that we go through in life. So as we go through by verse, it causes us to grow because we're looking at truths that are uncomfortable, truths, again, that we might not look at that happen to be in our life. And as we've gone through this, we've seen, again, the struggle, and we've seen the person struggling is none other than the Apostle Paul. And we've extrapolated through that what he's talking about is the mature believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who is seeking to mature, who is seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we said as we've gone through the study, it's amazing to look at because the closer you get in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, the more that you understand who Jesus Christ happens to be, the more you understand your God, the more the sin you see in your own life. And it's not that you're sinning more, but here's the thing. As we get closer to God, we recognize how holy, how perfect, how grand, how amazing he happens to be. And it shows us in ourselves how sinful we happen to be, that sin that was there all along, but we were just not aware of it. And you can see examples of that through Scripture. When men and women, again, saw the greatness of God, when they realized, again, who he was, they saw more of themselves. They saw more of the truth about themselves and the truthfulness of themselves. A great example of that happens to be Job. Three times in the opening chapter, we're told what? Job is an upright man. Job is an upright man. Job is an upright man. And the reason why we're told that, the author of the book of Job wants us to understand that the reason why Job suffers is not because, again, some hidden sin that happens to be in his life. And we have the struggle all the way through this book. And then when we get to the end of the book, God reveals himself to Job, even in a greater way. Here is Job's a mature believer, but he reveals himself in a greater way. And this is Job's response to that. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, he sees himself, and so much so that there is this remorse. If God is this grand and this glorious and this holy, you know, look at how sinful I am. And it causes him, again, to have this deep remorse over the sin that happened to be in his life. You see the same in Isaiah. Isaiah is probably the holiest man alive when he is living during that time. You know, and as we start off Isaiah chapter 6, we realize the king had died, and there's uncertainty that happens to be in the land. And all of a sudden, Isaiah is given this vision. And it's a glorious vision. If you've ever read Isaiah chapter 6, the Lord is high and lifted up. There's seraphim, there's cherubim, again, and they're announcing this message. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, it's quite the scene. You know, and we might think, man, I wish I could have that. That would be so cool. That would be so awesome. You know, I would cheer. I'd go, yeah, yeah, yeah. But listen to his response. You know, in Isaiah 6:5, he says, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he's given us revelation of this greatness again of this God. And what it causes him to do is see his own sin. It's been there all along. But it's to see his own sin in greater certainty and greater clarity that happened to be again in his life. And to despise that sin. You know, if this is who God is, if he's this holy, if he's this grand, look at how sinful I am. You know, and as we've gone through this, you know, so as we mature in Jesus Christ, we're going to see more of this struggle. We're going to see more of this battle. We're going to see more sin that happened to be in our life. And as we've gone through this, we've seen that it is a struggle, that there is a battle. You know, if you don't think it's a battle, if you just think it's a sweeter day, day by day, day by day, there's no battle that happens to be again wrought, then we would have a hard time explaining many of the admonitions, many of the commands that happen to be in the Word of God. You know, such as in chapter number 13 of this very book, in verse number 12, he says, "The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on," here it is, "the armor of light." You know, the day is at hand, the battle is for us. So let's put on that armor. There's no reason to put on any armor if there's no battle, right? Right? You know, the battle's here, the battle's to be fought. We have in Ephesians chapter verse number 13, where Paul says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." This is the evil day. You know, and what are we told to do? To take all the implements that God has given us, again, and stand in this battle and be willing to wage that war, that fight, that struggle in the here and now. And I think, again, all of us that happen to be here this morning would recognize that there is a battle to be fought. And the reason why we would recognize it is because we just had last week. You know, and as we look at last week, there was much suffering, there was much disappointment, there was things that happened to us, things that people said, again, that we might not, again, expected that they would say. You know, there was many trials, there was many temptations that happened to be, again, in our life. You know, and we recognize in the midst of that, we're placed in the midst of that, and there's a battle to be fought. You know, and as we look at that, I think a lot of times we forget where the battle is fought, though. We forget, here it is, the geography of the battle. When you look at the geography of the battle, where's the battle to be fought? You know, and so often we look at this. We have three enemies, don't we? We have what? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I think a lot of times we think we're battling worldly battles that happen to be over here. Sometimes we're battling fleshly battles. And sometimes we're battling battles with the devil himself. And it's incredible because the Word of God describes, again, all three of these areas that come at the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it always comes back to this. The battleground is the heart. You know, the battleground is interior. The battleground is whether I am going to honor, whether I'm going to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Job's an excellent example of that, isn't it? Because he has a battle with the devil. The devil comes and afflicts him. You know, and here it is, at the end, what is he repenting of? Sin that happened to be again in his own life. Why? Because the battleground is the heart. Am I going to serve? Am I going to honor? Am I going to trust God? Or am I going to serve? Am I going to honor? Am I going to trust again self? And let me ask you this morning as you sit here, do you recognize where the battleground is? Do you recognize where you are to be fighting? Do you recognize the geography that you're to be fighting that God has called us to? I really want us to look at this and really prepare us, you know, for chapter number 8, that great victorious chapter where we have the Spirit of Christ and we can overcome with these various different adversities and this various different sin that happens to be in each one of our lives. And I want us to see two truths. I want us to see in verse number 24, the truth. Again, you're not going to really enter into this battle. You're not going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ unless you see this. And that is, the greatest trouble I have is myself. We have to understand who we truly are. And look at what Paul says here. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I mean, incredible verse. You know, and I think a lot of times believers, especially very orthodox or very conservative, again, believers, evangelicals, as we call ourselves many times, I think a lot of times as we look at that, we are very fond of preaching on total depravity, right? Right? In fact, again, Paul even says in this chapter, he says, "No good thing dwells in me, that is my flesh." You know, nothing good that happens to be again in me. And we're fond of saying yay and amen at that. You know, we're fond, again, many times quoting, and many of us know verbatim, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9, which says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And we're very fond of that. It's sick. It's deceitful. You know, it will deceive us. I mean, who can understand it unless God gives us an understanding of it? You know, and when we look at all of these verses that happen to be, again, it's pointing to the problem of self, isn't it? You know, now if I was to ask you, again, and to be honest this morning, what is the greatest problem that you have in your life? You know, what is the greatest area of affliction that causes you not to serve this great God that happens to be above? I think we'd say all sorts of different things. I think we would say many times the tough and difficult relationships that God has given us in our life. I think, again, a lot of times we blame our physical condition, you know, the physical impairment, the pain that I have every day really wars against me, and therefore I cannot live that successful Christian life that God has given me. I think a lot of times, again, we look at our jobs and our occupations and say, you know, every day that I walk into that place, you don't know what it's like. You don't know how difficult it is. And I think, again, we think that the greatest problem, the greatest battle, the greatest difficulty I have is external. It is outside of me. You know, and there's two problems with that. And the first problem is this. You know, if I truly believe that, then I truly believe that the gospel is not the best message. It's not the most necessary message that happens to be in my life. Speaking of this wonderful deliverance that comes through Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I really don't think that's the best message. And if I do not think that's the best and most glorious message, here it is, then I think the greatest problem is not inside of me. I think the greatest problem is not the sin that still resides in my heart. I think the greatest problem is outside of myself, and I view myself as a victim. And the only way that I can serve, the only way that I can glorify, the only way that I can praise the Lord Jesus Christ is if my external circumstances change that happen to be in my life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever believed that? You know, because what Paul says right here in verse number 24 is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason why I bring that up, it's not some false humility, right? Right? So often we hear people with false humility, oh, I'm such a worm. You know, I'm such a sinner. And many times they say that, many times in a false sense of humility. What Paul says here, he means. You know, and look at what he says right here. He says, wretched man that I am. You know, and that's what he's speaking of. And let me just say this, word wretched is such a strong word. You know, and when you look at it, I was just reading an article about a month ago. And I've had this discussion with other pastors. And once in a while, somebody will come up to you and challenge you, you know, about preaching on sin. You know, they'll say something like this, you know, we know that we're all sinners. You know, and the Bible says more than that we're all sinners. You know, and what we need to hear from you, Pastor, is not so much preaching on sin. What we need to hear from you, Pastor, is not so much telling us that we're wretches. And let me say, according to this passage of Scripture this morning, that's exactly what I'm doing. You know, that we're wretches, that we're sinners. You know, what we need many times is uplifting messages. What we need really is a healthier sense of self in ourselves. You know, and I've not only heard that, my fellow pastors have not only heard about it, and I read it so often in periodicals, that pastors are being challenged. Lay this aside. We need messages that will really make us feel good, that will really give us a sense that we happen to be important before God. You know, and an incredible thing, when you look at the Word of God, we've gone through 7 chapters, and tell me where that message is in these first 7 chapters that happen to be right there. Tell me, where is it? You know, the message that he's trying to get across from us is not that we think too low of ourselves, but here is the problem. We think too high of ourselves. We think we're worthy before this great God that happens to be again above. And that's the message. I think if a lot of modern-day Christians heard Paul preach today, if he was allowed to come into the pulpit and preach his message, Romans chapter 7, I think afterwards a lot of modern Christians would come up to him and try and correct him. Paul, don't think of yourself as a wretched. God loves you. You know, and they probably give a message. I saw this on one of the signs on a church that it was passing by, and I almost hit the car in front of me because I couldn't believe they had it. And it was basically this. You know, if, and this makes us feel warm and fuzzy. It really does. If God had a refrigerator, guess what? Your picture would be where? Your picture would be on it. And why? Because you're so special. You're so good. You're so worthy of the Father's love. And right here, Paul uses the strongest language that he can come up with to describe himself. And he says, wretched man, here it is, right here, right here, right here, right now. I am. Not that I was, but I am. You know, it was hard to really come up with a definition. I really struggled with coming up with a definition of wretched. You know, because a lot of times we think of unblessedness, unhappy, you know, feeling bad. You know, and the closest word that I could come up with to describe this word was miserable. And not that I feel miserable, but here it is. I am miserable. Speaking that I am a miserable person. I'm a miserable person because of my character. I'm a miserable person because of what I think. I'm a miserable person because of my devices. And remember, he's not speaking about an unsaved person, because an unsaved person does not have this level of conviction, do they? An unsaved person loves darkness, so why would they ever feel bad about their darkness? It's not talking about the unsaved. It's talking about the believer in Jesus Christ, in the midst of this struggle, who wants to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ and truly hates sin, and truly hates sin in his own self. You know, there's a book called, a historic book called The Valley of Vision, which is a collection of Puritan prayers compiled by Arthur Bennett. And in them, again, is one prayer that's entitled The Cry of a Convicted Sinner. And the reason why I bring this up is because we just don't pray like this anymore. You know, and the reason why is we just do not see ourselves as wretched. You know, and he says this in this prayer. He says, save me from myself, from the artifices and deceits of sin, from the treachery of my own perverse nature, from denying the charge against my offenses, from a life of continual rebellion against thee, from wrong principles, views, and ends. For I know that all my thoughts, affections, and desires and pursuits are alienated from thee. I have acted as if I hate thee, although thousands are love itself. Otherwise, I love you, but I have acted. This is the way I've acted, and I see it so clearly in light of your holiness. I have acted as if I hate thee. You know, and we don't pray like that. And the reason why we don't pray like that is two reasons. One is we don't see ourselves as that utterly lost, that utterly sinfulness, and we just do not see the radiant glory, holiness of this great God that happens to be again above. I mean, think about it, and we ask this a couple of questions. What bothers you most, the sin of somebody else or your own personal sin? You know, what sin do you want to talk about and you want to condemn the most? Is it your own personal sin or the sin of someone else? Maybe your child does something and they do something out of rebellion and rank disobedience, and we lose it with them. We tell them, we give it to them, and then afterwards we feel so justified, you know, because they're a miserable sinner, and we don't see our own sin. We don't see our own loss of control. We're not bothered by that sin. You know, it's incredible, isn't it? I acted as if I hate thee. And why is that so important? The reason why it's so important, you know, it's not just this idea that I need a bad self-image. I need a bad self-image. I need to see myself as God sees me. And the reason why I need to see that is because you will never call out in the second half of the verse. And look at what he says right here in the second half of the verse. He says, wretched man that I am, that's who I am. And then he asks this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? And I want you to see the logic that happens to be right here. If I am wretched, if I'm miserable, if this is who I am, if there is going to be a deliverance, it has to come outside of me. It can't come in me. But if I'm just a poor sinner, I have a few things that happen to me again wrong in my life, but I've overcome many by my own tenacity, then I'll never ask this question. I'll never ask who is able to deliver me from this body of sin, this carcass of sin that still hangs on to me even now. You know, the only one that asks that is a person, again, who has a deep conviction of sin, who truly sees the holiness and the magnitude and the glory, again, of this great God and how worthy he is of our heartfelt obedience. You know, let me give you this quote, but Luther wrote this. He says, man's part, therefore, is to renounce the sinfulness, self-sufficiency which prompts him to treat himself as a measure of all things, to confess his blindness of the corrupt heart, and to thankfully receive the enlightened word of God. So often, again, we don't receive the enlightened word of God because we just do not see the corruption. So we don't see the need, even though this sermon's been preached, even though we read that text of scripture, even though we see this is truth in the word of God, because we have not seen the corruption that happened to be in our own life, we don't receive it. You know, and I want you to think about that, because maybe the reason why we don't receive the word of God is because of our pride and arrogance, that we actually think that we're better than we truly are. Maybe Paul is right, that the greatest problem that I have and the greatest problem that you have in your life is self. You know, maybe what we measured as maturity or thought what maturity was not maturity. But it was really immaturity that I could actually do this. I could actually stand. I could actually live for the Lord Jesus Christ on my own. Maybe this is the reason why we have not reached out for help with the stronger man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe this is the reason why God so often brings us to the end of our own resources to show us our sin, that we might cry out in need of him, cry out outside of ourselves with somebody who can truly deliver us. You know, do you see yourself as wretched? Do you see yourself as the worst of sinners, as the foremost of sinners, as Paul saw himself in the Christian life? You know, because if you do, there's a wonderful message and there's wonderful solace and there's wonderful hope. And the reason why is because Jesus is our great deliverer. You know, look at what he says in verse number 25, and this really sets us up for the life and the spirit in chapter number 8. But look at what he says. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And it's amazing when you consider the next life. You know, I don't think we habitually think about the next life enough. But it's incredible, again, to think of the next life. There is a next life. You know, we know it, but we've never experienced it. You know, it happens to be built in us, you know, the thought of eternity. And the reason why is because there is an eternity. You know, and we realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, through all of our struggles, through all of our difficulties, through all of our pain, through all of our anguish, there's coming a day of deliverance. You know, and we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will know him, and we will be like him, and all of the struggles, all of the difficulties, all of the trials, all of the sufferings of this present age, one day will be done. And we rejoice in that. We say, hallelujah about that. But this is what we have to realize, and this is the whole point that we'll see in chapter number 8, and the whole point, again, of this verse that happens to be right here. Not only do we have that to look forward to, but this is what we have to look forward to in the here and now. We have this to look forward to, that we can have a taste of that life to come in the here and now. Even in the midst of all of our difficulties, all of our struggles, all of the trials that happen to be again in our life, because Jesus Christ is our true deliverer, we can overcome thoughts that happen to pervade our minds or actions or words that happen to be there. And it's not because we have matured or we have become great. It's because of the greatness of the one who we call our deliverer, the greatness of the one that we call our Savior, the greatness of the one that we call our Lord. And let me just say this, and I hope you hear it. You know, this is why it's so important to see this. You know, weak people call out to this great Savior. And if God has given you the grace to see that the greatest problem that you have in your life is yourself, that is a grace. It really is a grace that's given to you by this holy God that happens to be above. Because we're not going to look to Jesus Christ unless we see this truth that happens to be about ourselves. So look at how Paul glorifies right here. Look at how Paul magnifies God. He says, thanks be to God. And this is why, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So who's, right, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of sin? And here it is. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see it? Do you see the logic there? Right? Wretched, I need a deliverer. It's not found in me. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a dual meaning that happened to be right here. It does talk about that one day that we will be delivered from sin. Sin will be abolished. Sin will be brought to death. And we will live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We even, in the verse number 18 of the following chapter, For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed with us. And don't you love that? Don't you love that? The greatest suffering that we have here on earth is like a morsel of bread. It's like a grain of sand compared to, again, the greatness of what God has prepared for those who love him, for those, again, who are our children. And we wait for that great deliverance. And again, the reason why we have that great hope is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and that's one level of meaning. But as we go into chapter 8, the other meaning is that we can overcome sin in this life. You know, that the Lord Jesus Christ has not only given us it's not only conquered the penalty of sin, but he's also conquered the tyranny of sin, the control of sin that happened to be in our life. And we find that in so many different passages of Scripture. It says because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, we can overcome that sin that so easily besets us in our life. An example of this is in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, his divine power has granted to us, listen to what he says next, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, and this is the outcome, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Well, what has God granted us through the Lord Jesus Christ? All things that are necessary for life and godliness, that I might escape the corruption that happens to be again in this world. That's what he's given us through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 19, which says, and my God will supply, here it is, every need of yours according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, right? My God will supply. And how will he supply them? He'll supply them through Jesus Christ. You know, it's an incredible promise. So here it is, here it is. I'm looking into Scriptures, I'm seeing more of who God is. And as I see more of who God is, I see more of my wretchedness, more of my wretchedness, more of my wretchedness, more of my wretchedness. Who will deliver me? And here's the one who delivers us. And we'll see this so beautifully in chapter number 8. The one who delivers us is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, have you seen that? Have you seen examples of that? Have you seen examples, again, that here's an individual and they seem so unhappy, they're a professing believer in Lord Jesus Christ, and they have terrible circumstances that happen to be in their life, but they seem so bitter. There's an unhappiness that happens to be about them. You know, they're ready to go off at a moment's notice. And we have another believer that happened to be over here that has equally, again, as humbling and difficult circumstances that happen to be in their life, but they seem so joyous, they seem so happy, they seem so holy in their walk before God. And what is the difference? One realizes his weakness. One realizes that there is a strong man, Jesus Christ, who has come to give us that deliverance from sin. Our confidence, our strength is found in Jesus Christ. So look at how he ends this verse. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but my flesh I serve the law of sin. He comes back to this. He's stated this for the third time, right? Right, right. I serve God and I serve sin. Both those things. And what he's talking about is the unique Christian experience. Again, you know, he's talking about, I have this desire, but I do this. Sometimes I get it right. And we have that unique Christian experience. He's not making an excuse for sin. In fact, he says, you know, when he talks about his obedience, I myself, and then when he talks about sin, he says, I serve. But he's talking about this friction that we have in this Christian life, in the here and now. Listen to how one expositor explained it. He says, it sums up with clear-sighted honesty the tension with all its real anguish and also all its real hopefulness in which the Christian never ceases to be involved so long as he is living in his present life. And that's well stated. There's a tension in the here and now. And that's why we need somebody stronger. That's why we need the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said all that. I babble on all that to get to this question. Do you believe this morning, as you sit there, as you think of your life, that not only are you a wretch, but the greatest problem that you have in your life in the here and now, for God to be glorified, for you to live a contented and joyous life in the Lord Jesus Christ is yourself. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You know, because I know, you know, our own foolish hearts, right? The heart is sick, dead, wicked. Who can know it, right? Right. And I know the heart. There's arguments being made right now. And it's basically this. Yes, I know what that text of Scripture says. Yes, I know what Paul is saying. I know what Paul is saying about himself. Yes. None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But Pastor, you just do not know my life. You just do not know my difficulties. You just do not know my struggles. You don't know what it's like to come to the home that I come home to every night and the battles that happen to be going on in my home. You just don't know what it's like to be in my marriage. You just don't know what it's like to be in my physical anguish that I am in, and every day I know I'm going to be a little weaker. I know I'm going to be a little more in pain. And it's so trying that happened to be again in my life. You don't know what it's like to work with those guys that happen to be again at work, who often, again, diminish my faith. You know, mock me and say all manner of evil that happened to be in me. And here's the amazing thing that you have to realize. People bump us, don't they? You know, were you bumped this week? I was bumped this week. I was reminded this week again of this illustration that people really do bump us. And when they bump us, it hurts, doesn't it? Right? Right? I used this illustration a long time ago. But remember the cup, right? Right? Just let me take a little drink before I do this. Now, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to go like this. I'm not going to pour it on a carpet, or I will get voted out as pastor if I do that. I'm going to pour a little that happened to me right here, and I'm going to ask you the question. Why is there water on the pulpit? And here's how most people answer that question. The reason why there's water on the pulpit is because you poured water on the pulpit, right? Right, easily, right? If you wouldn't have poured it, it wouldn't have been water in the pulpit. And let me say, that's the easiest answer. The reason why there's water on the pulpit is because there's water in the cup. If there was coffee in the cup, I might not have poured it out. But if there was coffee on the cup, there would be coffee there. If there was orange juice, if it was milk, if there was grape juice, it would have been right there. And here's the thing to remember. People will bump us. And what they will bump us, whatever's in the cup, comes out. So if you're an impatient person and somebody bumps you, impatience comes out. If you are a patient person, when somebody bumps you, patience comes out. You see, it's just the circumstance. You know, our lives, our health, all of that's just a circumstance of life. What God wants us to see, what Paul is talking about again in this chapter, is what happens to be in the human heart. And God wants you to see what's in the human heart. And why does he want you to see what's in the human heart? He wants you to see in the human heart because there's no way that you'll ever trust Jesus Christ if it's my spouse, if it's my children, if it's the people at work, if it's my physicality, you know, if those are the greatest problems, why run to Jesus Christ? But if my greatest problem is my sin that I cannot overcome that happens to be in our life, I need the strong man. I need none other than Jesus Christ. And let me just close this morning with an encouraging quote from James Montgomery Boyce, who says this, you know, as he ends off his study of Romans chapter 7, he says this: apart from Jesus, not one of us can prevail for a moment. But united to him, we cannot only prevail, we will. The Bible promises that he who had begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it is here too. Although your struggles may be prolonged and difficult, they are not essentially different from those of many believers. Let me just read that again, because we don't believe that. We think my suffering is absolutely unique. Listen to what he says. He says, and although your struggles may be prolonged and difficult, they are not essentially different from those of many believers who have preceded you. And then he says this, including Paul and the other great personalities of Scripture. They triumphed. And here's the promise as we enter into chapter number 8. And so will you. You know, with that in mind, do we see the battleground? Do we see the geography in which the battle is going on, which the struggle is going on? And do we see ourselves as absolutely wretched, weak, and in need? If we do, we enter into glorious chapter 8 and discover the strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this challenging parcel of Scripture. And Lord, as we look at it, the thing that makes it so challenging, Lord, is our naturalness. Lord, our heart. Lord, the way that we even look at other people and judge other people. God, that we actually absolutely believe the lie that we tell, that we are in no need. Lord, others might be in need. Others might need your grace. Others might need your deliverance from their self. But Lord, what we need is a deliverance from our externality, from the people in our lives, from the situation that happened to be in our life, even our physicality. But Lord, as we come to your word, we realize the greatest battle is for the human heart. Lord, because it offers the greatest question, whom will we serve this day? Whom will we trust? Whom will we magnify? Whom will we glorify? And God, I just pray that as we see the truth of ourselves, we might in humility come into chapter 8, Lord, and see what you have given us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. See that we've been given this holy standing before you, and therefore we can delight in you and follow you. See that we've been given, Lord, this new nature, and with this new nature, Lord, comes a desire to follow you. And see that you've given us the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And with that Spirit, Lord, you not only illuminate your Word of God, but Lord, as we moment by moment, situation by situation, circumstance by circumstance, we can walk in that Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and obey you. God, be with us. We're so needy. God, help us to convict us of a sin by seeing your glory and your majesty, and help us to cry out, Lord, in pain and agony, Lord, that we might rejoice that there is a deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much. In Christ's name, amen.